As we saw from Ezekiel chapter 34 this morning, the leaders of Israel were called to shepherd the people of God. But they were false shepherds because they were self-serving. They were those who sought their own pleasure and their own desires, and therefore they cared not for the sheep. All they could see was the fleece of the sheep and the desire and the money that it could bring in. As you saw this morning in that first chapter we read from the Old Testament, God was angry with the leadership of Israel. And He used this image of shepherds and sheep. And this, of course, comes from way back in the Old Testament, from the very beginnings even, when Moses was passing on his leadership in Numbers. He calls out and he asks God, "Please raise up a leader for your people, one who will shepherd your flock." And we learn immediately that God raised up Joshua, the son of Nun, to be a shepherd of the people of Israel. And of course, that shepherd motif picks up steam, especially in the life of David, their king. This one who was a great shepherd, this one who protected his literal and earthly flock, was then raised up as the shepherd of God's flock in the world. But as time went on, and as unfaithful shepherds, unfaithful leaders began to rule over Israel, God is angered at what He sees happening to His own sheep, whom He loves and cares for and cherishes and desires His leaders to have the same attitude He has towards these sheep. You saw in chapter 34 in verse 3, He says, "You eat and you clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, and yet you do not feed My flock." He pictures them as those who actually mutilate their own flock in order that they can eat their children and use their wool. And God says, "You never feed them, but you feed yourself on them. Their flesh becomes food for you when you were placed to be a shepherd and a caretaker over them." But we saw in that chapter that God promised that one day He would rise up in judgment against these shepherds. And He promised first, and you'll notice the repetition, I myself will be a shepherd to you. God promises that one day He was going to come and judge the shepherds of Israel, these leaders of His people. And when He does, He was going to set Himself up as their shepherd, which was always the case. And they were to be representatives. But He says, "I'm going to come and I'm going to judge, and I will watch over you. I will tend to your needs." He says, "I will search for My sheep, and I will find those who are scattered, and I will seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So I will seek out My sheep, and I will deliver them from all the places they were scattered on a cloudy and a dark day. I will feed My flock, and they will lie down." And we see, of course, that great image where God and a faithful shepherd cares for His sheep in such a way that they don't need to be nervous. They don't need to be afraid of predators, though they don't have a great defense against those larger predatory animals. They can rest and lie down and be at peace. And God says, "When I come to deliver you, that is the peace you will have. You will lie down in good pasture. You will be well fed and well protected." But we also notice toward the end of that chapter, oddly enough, God promises again He will also set up another human shepherd. Did you see that? He says, "I am going to come and I'm going to divide even the sheep from the sheep in My own people, because there are some of you stronger sheep who are abusing those who I care for." And He says, "So I'm going to come and I'm going to choose between the sheep and the goats and so on and so forth. And I will set up one shepherd over My one flock." He's going to pull out from this greater flock those who are truly His sheep, those who He cares for, and He's going to set up a David-like king, a David-like shepherd to rule over them. One cannot help but notice, as they turn to John chapter 10, all kinds of echoes from Ezekiel chapter 34, where we see the leaders of Israel casting out a man born blind from birth. One of God's little lambs in Israel, one that they were to care for, this neglected and hurt man because of the fall, that they were to bind up and to build up. Yet once he is bound, they seek to break him down again. And they cast him out of synagogue. And then we find Christ, we find this other figure there, coming to mend this one who is broken. And you hear all of those echoes of Ezekiel 34, my shepherds do damage to my people. Instead of healing them, they hurt them. Instead of feeding them, they feed themselves upon their flesh. But a day is coming when I will come to protect them. And the very next story we hear is Christ saying, I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the door. I am the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And I have come to seek my sheep. Christ isn't trying to trick us. He's trying to tell us very plainly, God has come to rescue His people, and God has sent David's greater son to be your shepherd. And they're both found in one place, in Jesus Christ Himself. And so Ezekiel 34, oddly enough, is being fulfilled before our eyes in one person, both God and man. God has come for His sheep, and David's greater son has come to shepherd over the flock of Israel. Notice in verses 1 through 6 that Jesus came as the true shepherd, and He's come to shepherd the true Israel. We see in verses 1 through 6 this familiar story of shepherd and sheep. And with this familiar story, Jesus lures in His audience. These men know the Old Testament. They know the stories. They know the imagery. And so Jesus gives them and paints a picture for them that is very familiar. And with this familiarity, they are brought into the story, yet we'll see in verse 6, they don't understand its meaning. In verses 1 through 3, verses 1 through 3a, we see that shepherds alone have valid access to the sheepfold. Shepherds alone have valid access to the sheepfold. Notice what He says in these verses. He says, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. Now, if you're an Israelite in this day, all of this imagery is common, not just because of the Old Testament, but your own life experience. It would not have been uncommon for many of these homes to have attached to the side of the home, especially the larger ones, a sheep pen, which has solid walls built all around the pen, and an average-sized flock, at least a larger average-sized flock, would have been about 100 sheep, and in the sheepfold is one entrance, a door. And Jesus paints a very simple picture. If you see someone coming another way, like over the wall, you know immediately that one's a thief and a robber. You know that someone's up to no good if they're not using the door to the sheepfold. He says, but there are others, the shepherd in particular, who will come and he will enter the sheepfold by the door, and the one who is keeping the gate, because at times they would hire men to watch over even a whole neighborhood's flock or take rotations, they said that the gatekeeper acknowledges, you're the shepherd, you're the owner of these sheep, you have free access. Come on in. And so he sets up right off the bat that there's two groups. There's this foil, they're these bad guys, they're thieves and robbers, and they're up to no good. If you don't see them entering the right way, you know that's a problem. Yet there's the shepherd. And the shepherd has free access to his sheep. He goes on to also say that the shepherd has a unique relationship to his sheep. Not only is he allowed to enter their pen, but he has a relationship with the sheep that no one else has. He says, my sheep, in verse 3, they hear the shepherd's voice and they follow him. He leads them out. Again, this is imagery that would definitely resonate with them, that it was not uncommon, and there are even writings from that day, that a shepherd, even having a flock of up to 100 sheep, would have names for each one of them. And at the sounding out of these names, these sheep would know that it was them specifically being called. So that a shepherd could walk in front of his flock, leading them to pasture, and not be concerned that they were not going to follow. If one started to stray off of the road or off of the path, he would call their name, and they would come back and follow their shepherd. Well, think of the image. Someone climbing over the wall, unknown to these sheep. When he calls them, hey, follow me, they won't come because they know their shepherd. They know his voice. They know his smell. They know his person. But this other one, he's a thief. He's a robber. He's up to no good. And the sheep are not fooled. They have a unique relationship with the shepherd. Well, we hear this parable, this story, this figure of speech, as John calls it. And it says that the point of it is completely lost on the hearers. That shouldn't surprise us, really. Who are the men he's speaking with? He's speaking of the leaders of Israel. He's speaking to men who know the Old Testament, who know that the analogy of a shepherd is a leader of the people, a leader of God's flock, the nation of Israel. And they're hearing this analogy, and they're hearing it from the mouth of Christ, and they're saying, you know, this makes no sense. And the reason it makes no sense is because they know themselves to be the shepherds. And if you think of yourself in a certain light your whole life, that you're the shepherd, if someone comes, especially this kind of out-of-sorts Galilean who we already know has a demon and is crazy, if he starts telling a story about shepherds, sheep, and robbers, we know that we're the shepherds in that story. And if anyone's the thief or the bandit, some unwelcomed one, it's got to be this one, this Galilean upstart telling the story. So it's completely lost on the hearers. But built into the story is the reality that, of course, it will be lost on the hearers. Because the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And so they hear Christ speaking, these leaders of Israel, and when they hear the words, it makes absolutely no sense to them. Because they are not His sheep, and they don't know His voice. And so right off the bat, they are lost. They are somewhat disconcerted. They don't understand the story. So Jesus says, okay, I'll speak again. You didn't understand the parable. You didn't understand the story. And He's going to pick up two images from the story. And you'll see it. It's kind of odd at first. First, He says, I am the door, correct? We're not expecting that. You hear the parable, or you hear this figure of speech, you figure, okay, He's the shepherd. We understand that one, but it's odd. But what He does, He just picks two different images, the door to the sheepfold and the shepherd Himself. And He picks up those images and He applies them to His person. And so we see in verses 7 and following that Jesus reveals Himself to His sheep and He hides Himself from the goats. He reveals Himself to His sheep and yet He hides Himself from His goats. And again, I hope you hear those echoes from Ezekiel 34 where God made plain that He was going to divide the sheep from the sheep, and those who were goats from His own people. Notice He says, I am the door, and all that came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. It has been proposed that shepherds of this day actually laid or slept across the entrance to the sheepfold. There is not a ton of common agreement on that reality. And so I don't think we need to press it too far, but Christ is using just this basic image that there's one entryway to the sheep. And I am that entrance. And He's going to say that that entrance, what He's talking about, is salvation itself. If you want the good pasture, if you want to be led in and out by the good shepherd, you must enter the right door to the right sheepfold. And I myself am that door. And we hear another I am statement on the mouth of our Savior. And then He says something odd that should strike us odd anyway. He said, all that came before me are thieves and robbers. Christ is not speaking of each and every leader of Israel from the beginning. Because we will see, for instance, in books like Hebrews, that God does honor many of the former leaders of Israel. And He says that there were men who lived by faith. There was Abraham and David and Moses and others. And that these were not considered false shepherds or thieves or robbers. But what Christ most likely is alluding to is that in His present day, those who are standing around with this crowd, all that came before me, all these leaders in front of you, and all the ones that were prior to my coming, they were all thieves and robbers. They were all the ones trying to feed on the sheep, trying to make dinner for themselves from God's own people. But He says, I'm not like that. I am a true shepherd. I am the door to the abundant life. You'll notice what He's positioning against one another. False shepherds or thieves and robbers are those who come to feed themselves. Those who make opportunity with the sheep for their own gain, that they're only in the business for business. That the church to them, that God's flock to them is just a way to make a name for themselves and to get for themselves the desires of their own flesh. I remember when we lived in Orlando, Florida, we went to a church on the southwestern side of the city. And as we would leave our neighborhood, we would cross under the freeway, and especially and starkly, as soon as you passed under this freeway, and I'm sure you've seen this in neighborhoods before, what was a fairly nice neighborhood, all of a sudden you realized you were in now what was the lower part of the city, or what was a rougher side of town. It was very distinct. It was noticeable to the eye immediately that you had come into a rough section of town. The homes were broken down. There were bars on every business. It looked like, you know, a jail, but you weren't jailed in. You were trying to be kept out. And there was, you know, money lenders on every corner and a bar on the other side, or a liquor store. That was about all of the business there. But right in the midst of this community that was completely run down, there was this mammoth and colossal grounds with a huge building and a gated fence all the way around it, about 10 feet high, with an entrance with a station guard as the only entrance into this huge compound, these nice grounds with a beautiful building and so forth. And so we passed this for several weeks, and finally I was just so curious, you know, what is this seemingly very, you know, beautiful and lush development here in this very rough side of town? And it turned out it was the ministry of Benny Hinn, prior to Benny Hinn leaving that particular ministry. And he had stationed himself in the poorest center or poorest part of Orlando, where he preached to these people a Jesus who would fix all their problems and make them rich immediately. But the only one, apparently, who got rich in the deal, of course, was him. Everyone else still lived in the same crummy neighborhood with very low wages and basically living in poverty. You see, there are shepherds that have no concern for sheep. And that's what Christ finds himself here with the Pharisees. They may not be getting rich, though they are. They're getting definitely great wealth from Israel, but they're also getting great status. And they do it by binding these people up with a legalism that they could never, ever keep. And therefore, they appear to be holy and to exude a type of righteousness that these people could never attain to. And because of that, they're in bondage to these leaders. And these leaders break the backs of these people in order to promote themselves and to gain for themselves. And Christ says, "You, false teachers, are thieves and robbers. All you do is take." He says, "But I have come that the sheep might have life and have it abundantly. I have come, as we're going to see, to give good pasture. I have come that they can go in and out through me, the doorway, and find good pasture and live well." And of course, that is the same kind of usage that Ezekiel was using, that when God comes, he's going to lay down his sheep in good pasture and they would feed and be protected. You see, from the very beginnings of the Bible, because of the fall, all that man had in his union and communion with God, all of the peace that he had in the garden, all of the wholeness of life was stripped from him because of sin. And because of sin, life became hard and desperate. And there was never a feeling of security. And there was always this problem of want and desire and no fulfillment. And Christ comes and he says, "I am the answer. I am the one who has come to give peace. I am the one to bring wholeness to your life, that wholeness that has been lacking ever since your first father fell in the garden. If you come through me, the door, that is what I am offering you." And of course, this stands in stark relief to last week's text where Christ said, "If you follow me, you're going to suffer." Are those two things contradictory? What is odd, and what seems even more contradictory, is Christ promises the abundant life, that peace and wholeness, not just when you die, but presently, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of the harsh elements of this life because of the fall. He has come to bring peace and wholeness, to cast out sheep like that blind man. That blind man who was blind his whole life, that blind man who was rejected by his people, was comforted and made whole by Christ as Savior. And ultimately, he would live with his King forever. Christ comes to this lost sheep of Israel and he says, "If you enter through me, this is the kind of life that I promise to you. I will be a good shepherd. I will give and not take. As a matter of fact, I will give so much that I will lay down my life for the sheep." That, of course, is an odd image. If a shepherd goes and gives himself to the wolf to save one sheep, what happens to the rest of them? They'll ultimately be scattered and devoured. Of course, there's parts of Christ's story that don't work in real life. But Christ is giving them an image that goes beyond just a simple story about sheep and shepherds. He is saying to them, I will truly give my life, and in the giving of my life, the sheep will receive for the first time life for themselves. Instead of feeding on the sheep will be able to feed on Him and live. You'll notice Christ has already made this plain. He has come and give the abundance of wine in John chapter 2. He has come and fed the 5,000, in John chapter 6. And He has shown them that with Him is abundance. And He says to them, come through Me, and that abundant life that you've been waiting for, that wholeness that you seek, will be found when I give myself for the sheep. So as He continues, not only is He the door, the entrance to this good pasture, He also says that He's the shepherd in this pasture. In verse 11, He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and is not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them up and he scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Notice again that he has switched the enemy in this particular passage. First, it was the thieves and robbers, and that is surely equated with the leaders of Israel. And now he's equating the leaders of Israel not with thieves and robbers, but with hired hands. He says, you know, there's a difference between the shepherd who actually owns the sheep and someone that is hired to watch the sheep. Namely, that when the wolf comes, the shepherd who has a vested interest in the sheep will actually fight off the enemy. So if they're a hired hand, they think, well, it's not worth the risk. And they leave the sheep to be scattered. Christ is then comparing the leaders of Israel. He says, you do it as a job. You do it to get paid. You don't have the heart of the shepherd for my people. He says, but I am the good shepherd, and my heart is so for them that I'm willing to even lay down my life that they might live. He says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I laid down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold that I must bring, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. Notice Christ's relationship with His sheep is based on mutual knowledge. He says, I know who my sheep are, and my sheep know me. And He's speaking to a crowd that keeps asking themselves, who is this guy? Is he demon-possessed or insane? And John is telling us very plainly, no, those ones aren't His sheep. Because His sheep will know who He is, and He knows them. And as we go on, we will see that this knowledge began not when Christ came, but prior to His coming, because Christ knew the Father, and the Father knew the Son, and the Father gave to the Son a flock of sheep, and the Son loved those sheep and loved the Father so much that He was willing, even before time, to say that He would offer Himself in history for that flock that the Father gave Him. That He comes down to earth in order to gather those ones that the Father's put into His trust. And they will know Him when He comes, and He will know them. He will know them like He knows His own Father. And the Father knows His own Son. This, of course, sounds very similar again to Ezekiel chapter 34, where God says, thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them. And they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God. Christ says, yeah, that's me. I am the shepherd of Ezekiel 34. And I know my sheep, and they'll know me. I am their God, and they are my people. He once again puts Himself in Yahweh's role in the story of Ezekiel 34, which of course is no small offense to the group that He's speaking with. But if that offense is bad, it only gets worse, as we'll see. Just like God knew Israel, Jesus is saying He knows His sheep. He knows who His people are, and that His sheep will know Him. And He'll lay down His life specifically for that flock. And notice, remember, we've already discussed, it's rooted in his knowledge of the Father and the Father giving to him sheep. And he comes specifically to please his Father, and his Father loves him, the text says, because he lays down his life for whom? For the sheep. The sheep that were given to him by his heavenly Father. Christ comes and he loves his flock specifically in such a way that he lays himself down for them. We see that the good shepherd in verses 16 to 18 seeks out his straggling sheep and he'll make one flock of them. You'll notice, and I hope you did notice, let me read to you from Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 22. He says of Israel, remember Israel and Judah are split during this time, and Ezekiel comes to the southern tribes of Judah and he says, I will make them one nation in the land, and I will make them one nation on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be over them, and they shall no longer be two nations, nor will they be divided into two kingdoms. He's speaking of Israel and Judah. Then they shall be my people, he says, and then I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. And they shall walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Notice, they will be one nation, and they will have one shepherd. Christ says in verse 16, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. He takes again onto his mouth the very words of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's talking about Israel and Judah, and he says God's going to make those two nations one nation again, and he's going to put King David over them. And then Jesus comes and says, that's me. I'm the shepherd, and I'm pulling my sheep from this flock. Right? He comes to this sheep pen, to this flock, but not every one of them knows him, do they? He says he calls his sheep out of the flock of Israel. The leadership of Israel is rejecting him. Most of Israel is rejecting him, but his disciples are following him. And so he pulls this small remnant out of Israel, and he says, but there's other sheep I have that I must go and find. They're scattered. Well, if we're thinking in Ezekiel's mindset, that means he's going to go find other Jews around the world. But that's not what John's thinking, and that's not what Christ is thinking. Christ is saying, I'm going to make one flock out of Jew and Gentile, not just Judah and Israel. I have a flock in Israel, and I'm calling them, and they're coming to me right now. And he says, but after this, I'm going to go to another flock. And you see him gathering that flock in the book of Acts, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. And he says, and they will have one shepherd and be one people. Notice that he says, John says in John 11, verse 51, this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, right? But not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one, does that sound familiar? He would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Exact language from Ezekiel. My sheep have been scattered. But notice, the sheep that Christ is going to find are not just Jews, but Gentiles. He says, I have another flock all among the nations of the world, and I will find them, and when I do, I will speak to them, and they will hear my voice, and they will follow me. And we will have one flock with one shepherd. And the way he gathers this flock is through his life, and in particular, his death. And his resurrection. Christ, the true shepherd, has come to gather Israel. Yet somehow you heard his voice and you followed him. Somehow you're sitting here today, those of you who have trusted in Christ, and you're following the true shepherd. If you believe that Christ has died for sinners, if you've heard his voice, if you believe he's the Messiah, then you are the one he's talking about. You have heard his voice called out even in the preaching of the word. And you have come. You're being gathered into one flock with all of the sheep around the world in order that you might be, at the last time, one nation under God's sovereign control. That path, of course, that your shepherd leads you on has certain difficulties, but he promises you that he will protect you so much so that you can lie down in good pasture and not fear. As you sang Psalm 23 this morning, and that psalm, of course, has been a great comfort to people of all ages, those who have come to the faith, many even lying on their deathbeds, knowing that they, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Why? Because you will guide me beside quiet waters. You will still my soul. You are good to me. That the psalmist, even in the midst of his declaring that God was giving him peace, was saying it at the same time that he would even have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That these two realities, the suffering of this life and the peaceful life under a good shepherd, are one and the same. That we don't need to live as the world lives, in utter fear and despondency and dejection because we are so curious or fearful about what the future holds, we can truly lie down in peace at the end of the day on our beds and entrust ourselves to God, knowing that He is a faithful shepherd and He has not brought you into this in order to feed Himself, but to feed you and to give you life. And that life in abundance, and you can't have that if you are fretting and worried and sick to your stomach, not knowing what is coming. That life comes when you trust that God is bigger than you, when you trust that the Son who was sent on your behalf loves you enough to save you, even in the midst of your present difficulties. If He loved you while you were an enemy, if He gave Himself for you when an enemy, how much more does He love you now that He calls you friend? That you are His sheep. Christ, the true shepherd, has ordained under-shepherds in His church. Not many of you are called to that role. Yet God has ordained that you all come under the authority of shepherds in the church. Elders, that's what the word pastor means. One who gives pasture to people. One who leads them out. One who shepherds them. That is what Peter meant when he spoke to the elders in the church in 1 Peter 5 when he says, shepherd the flock of God. And notice what he says. Not out of compulsion, but willingly. Not for what? That old King James word. Filthy lucre. Or not for your own advancement. That the elders of the church should never come to the flock of the church expecting that it's they who have something to gain. No, it is a life, Lord willing, of self-giving. That a true shepherd, Peter says, will lead not by an authoritarian manner where he barks out orders that the sheep might follow, but by example, which is what Christ our Savior did. That every shepherd that shepherds the flock of God does so under the authority of the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God help us. If we are ministers or elders or are under a ministry where people are desiring only for their own glory and only for their own protection and only for their own increase to come and shepherd God's flock, there's a judgment coming for such. As God made quite plain in Ezekiel 34, know that we, even you who shepherd your own homes, are to do so in a way where you lead by godly example, you lead by self-giving, that your authority and your rule is genuine and real. There's no doubt about it. It's real, genuine authority. But it's authority that comes through death and not through power. It's an authority that comes by example, willingly guiding and walking with the sheep, even the little lambs that God has given you. There's a temptation, people, and I hear it quite often, and I don't know how to squash it, so I'll say it now, and hopefully that will do it. I get phone calls, and the first thing I hear is, I know that you're busy. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that you care enough to think that way. But I am here to shepherd the flock. And so if you have a genuine problem and you call, please don't bother with the kind of self-effacing, I know that you're busy. The reason I'm busy and the reason I should be busy is that I'm to be shepherding God's people. And they have needs, and those are genuine needs. And they should be able to come to me or to the elders and make those needs known without thinking that they're an intrusion. Now, if you're calling to get a weather report, you can start with that sign off. I know that you're busy, but did you catch the score last night? But there is a temptation, and especially the way we've set up the church in America, to look at the pastor as some kind of CEO who is always running ragged and is always busy with a million different things. And God help us if that's the case. Because the shepherds of the flock are to be training the people how to live a life being led by a shepherd beside quiet waters with a stilled soul. And if we are harassed and harried, and if we are living in such a way that there is no peace, how will we ever be able to shepherd the flock of God to those same peaceful pastures? People of God, may we give of ourselves, yes, one to another, but may we see that Christ has ultimately given Himself for us in order that we could truly have the abundant life in Him, that we could be at peace and still in our souls. And if you don't have that, if you come here harassed and harried, if you come here with a life full of stress and out of control, that is a sign that you are not trusting your good Savior. That for some reason you don't think He's big enough or wise enough or loving enough to shepherd you well. But surely I can tell you He is. And how do we know? Because He loves His sheep so much that He will lay down His life for them. How do I know? Because He already gave everything He could give. And now what good thing will He withhold from those who come to Him in need? So come. Come and even eat in the good pastures that Christ has prepared for you and live at peace, knowing that you will be led finally to those perfect and quiet waters and the perfect pasture where you will live forever in full shalom without the worries of this life. But until then, may you trust in Christ your Savior, knowing that He gives that life now in Him. Let's pray.